Hello, and welcome back once again to A Place to Grow. Every weekday, Pastor Stephen R. Hill of Spirit Life Church in Hurst, Texas, has a life-changing message that will help you to determine God's destiny for your life. This program will help you to identify and use the gifts that God has given you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Today's message is from the Summer Revelation series. This is part one, called Has Your Church Compromised? Now here's Pastor Steve.
There's so much information about this book, but it's important really for us to be able to tie it together with our lives today. So it's not just a history lesson, but it really is a lesson from the Word of God that instructs us how to live in this world today, what Jesus has said to the church, all of us, both now and in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book. It is a revelation. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be the teacher today. Say the things that you desire to say. Connect them to our everyday experience. Help us to find meaning. Help us, oh God, I pray, bring the Holy Spirit conviction, insight, wisdom, guidance that is needed to understand the full meaning of this book. We bless your people today, and we thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, let's all say amen and amen. According to the scriptures, we're living in God's prophetic season of the possible fulfillment of the book of Revelation in our lifetime. Revelation is one of the most exciting prophetic books in the Bible. The word revelation in the Greek language means apocalypse, the taking away of a veil, exposing something that has been concealed. God gave us the Bible, a revelation to humanity to explain who Jesus is and why he came. God sent his Son to save us from eternal punishment and death and to give us eternal life in heaven. In Romans chapter 5 and 12, it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And then it says in Romans 6 and 22, for the wages of sin is death. But the good news is the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is the only way to God, forgiveness of our sins, and eternal life. There is no other mediator. Now, I know there are lots of other religions. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There's no other person who can save but Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, for there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. So the book of Revelation reveals who Jesus is today, his authority over the world, both now and the future. And each chapter in this book reveals something about Jesus Christ. The author of the book of Revelation is Jesus himself. Revelation chapter 22 and 16 says, I, Jesus, sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. Now, at the time that this book was written, Satan had begun to attack the church with intense spiritual warfare to stamp it out. It's so interesting because even the birth of Jesus Christ, remember, the devil tried to destroy him. Herod sent out soldiers to find the child and destroy the child, but God supernaturally preserved the life of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross. He rose again, and then the Jewish leaders try to lie and say he never rose from the dead. Let's stamp out that story. And of course, the day of Pentecost, The Holy Spirit came and empowered the apostles and the disciples at that time, and the church exploded on the scene. 3,000 were born again on that day, and then it just continued to multiply and multiply. And so finally, Satan got very serious about destroying the church, and persecution began. And during this time, when the book of Revelation was being written, it was intense persecution. For us to receive insight on the message that Jesus gave to the churches, I believe that we can receive personal insight for our lives as we examine what he said to each of the churches. The seven churches comprise seven methods of attack by Satan on the church or individual Christians. And we've talked about two of the churches and two of the attacks, but let's repeat just a little bit of information about them. Satan's first attack against the people was to establish idols, people and possessions and practices before God. He tried to bring distractions to minimize our love and loyalty toward God as the people of God. In chapter 2, Jesus says, "I know all the things that you do, but I have this complaint against you." And he's talking to the church of Ephesus. "You don't love me as you did at first." And then he says, "Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." And like I said, we spent a lot of time on the church of Ephesus. So I just want to touch a little bit about some of the message here. Let me ask you a question, and only you and God know this personally. From the time you've accepted him as personal Savior, some people have known the Lord for a very, very long time. Do you love him as much as you did when you first accepted the Lord as personal Savior? Some of us read as much of the Bible every day as we could. We went to every service. Wherever there was a prayer meeting, we were at that prayer meeting. Wherever there was somebody talking about the Lord, we jumped in. We were just so excited about it. We spent lots and lots of time in prayer and in fellowship with him. I have a question for you. How far, perhaps, have you fallen? You know, a recent study conducted by ChristianPulse.com surveyed over 100 self-identified Christians from various denominations and age groups regarding their prayer habits. And the results were staggering, it says. Only 21% of those surveyed prayed for more than 10 minutes a day. In fact, the majority, 65%, stated that they spent less than 5 minutes in prayer each day. It's difficult to know the Lord if you only spend that much time with him. Americans have a global reputation for being religious people, but a new study from another group indicates that people's most important personal relationship is not with God. Family surpasses their Heavenly Father as the key personal connection. You know, Jesus said in Luke that you must love me more than your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your children, your family, on and on. Or you cannot be my disciple. And here we have a survey that tells us that people were more than 50% more likely to say that their church congregation is their most significant group of people, but their family surpasses God. It goes on to say a large majority of born-again Christians struggle to think of God as a living partner in their life. There's an intellectual and even theological assent to the notion that God is real, he's alive, he influences their lives, and that they own their, and that he owns their personal eternal security. However, the born-again public does not seem to share much intimacy with God. You determine what you think about that. And then you have to ask yourself the same question. Do I put my family before God? Or is he really first in my life? Satan's second attack against the church was persecution. In Revelation chapter 2 and 8, Smyrna was a persecuted church. Let me mention again some of the sufferings that the believers faced. Christians were crucified. They were sewn in animal skins and killed by wild dogs. They were placed upon poles and lit on fire to provide light in the evening. Paul was beheaded during this period of time. Peter was crucified upside down. And Jesus praised them because they suffered tribulation. They were poor, they were betrayed, and yet they did not give up. In Revelation chapter 2 and 10, I want you to notice that the devil was behind the persecution. It says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you a crown of life. How much are you willing to suffer for your faith? See, these are questions that we really need to think about ourselves. See, the Word of God wasn't just for that era. The Word of God is for all times. So this message to the church really is speaking to us today. Who do we put first? What is our love toward God like? Have we put other people, places, and things before God when he should be first in our lives? Are we willing to be persecuted? How much are we willing to suffer for our faith?
Thank you for joining us today for A Place to Grow. Here's Pastor Steve with a quick look at the messages coming your way on the radio ministry this week and in this Sunday service.
Hi, this is Pastor Steve. Thanks for joining us today for this program. According to Bible prophecy, we are living in the season of Christ's return. The book of Revelation provides more prophetic insight than any other book in the Bible. The author of the book of Revelation is Jesus himself. Revelation 22 and 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. Keep listening as we glean the important messages Jesus has communicated to us in this book. God has an important plan for your life. You were born to fulfill a divine purpose. I want to invite you to attend our Sunday service this week at Spirit Life Church. I know you will be blessed. I want to meet you personally and pray with you. A church that's alive is worth the drive.
We will be airing these informative messages on the Book of Revelation over the next few weeks. Be sure and join us daily right here on KDKR. And we encourage you to be with us at the church for our uplifting live service every Sunday morning at 10. The church is located at 1860 Precinct Line Road in Hearst, Texas. If you would like more information about our ministry, be sure and check out the website at aplacetogrow.org. Now let's get back into today's message.
How much are we willing to suffer for our faith? You know, the Bible tells us that if we're Christians, we should expect persecution. In 2 Timothy 3 and 12, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Suffering for your faith in Jesus Christ should be an expectation. Are you willing to suffer? How much are you willing to suffer? In 1 Peter 4:1, it says, since Christ has suffered physically, take the same attitude that he had. A person who has suffered physically no longer sins. That way you won't be guided by sinful human desires as you live the rest of your lives on earth. Instead, you will be guided by what God wants you to do. Suffering allows us to identify with Jesus Christ. He suffered for us that he might save us from sin. We suffer for him as we learn to hate sin and love him more. Now, when trials come, we are suffering for his sake. We are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And yet, some Christians are even ashamed to witness. Jesus talked about this. He said in Luke 9:26, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. It's important for us to understand that being a Christian means not only representing Christ, but joining with him in his suffering, in his persecution. This is a part of being a Christian. Not just in Smyrna, but across the entire region, first century believers who resisted the pressure of the imperial cult. The imperial cult was worshiping the empire, the Roman emperor. You had to worship him as your God. They were persecuted. They were killed. Some suffered persecution economically, like they lost their business, they lost their job, their financial wealth, and many lost their lives. Suffering as a Christian should be something expected and embraced because we are actually suffering for Christ. The early church father Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna and a disciple of the apostle John. And at the age of 86, he was burned at the stake for refusing to renounce his faith in Christ. These were some of his last words. He said, for 86 years, I have been his servant and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? We're at number 3 today. Satan's third method of attack is to tempt us to compromise our faith. And Christ warns the church about idolatry and sexual immorality. Sexual immorality will keep you out of heaven. Let me read a scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. There is a drought for the word of God today in many of the areas that the book of Revelation speaks of. What Jesus says to the church is something we need to hear today because each of these things relate to us today, especially this one we're about to get into. Christ warns the church of idolatry, the things that we put before God, and sexual immorality, the things that we do that are forbidden by God. Hebrews 12:14 said, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Revelation 21:8, it says, but the cowardly, the unfaithful, and detestable people, murderers, sexual sinners, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will find themselves in the lake of burning sulfur, because this is the second death. Now listen to what Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 12. He said, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Christ's two-edged sword represents his powerful words, able to protect, but also able to pronounce judgment. Listen to what he says. He says to that church, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain loyal to me. You refuse to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among those there in Satan's city. Now, Antipas, we're not certain who he was. However, one historian wrote that he was the angel or the minister of the church of Pergamos. And for Jesus to actually mention his name, perhaps it confirms the fact that he actually was. Pergamos was the capital city of Asia, and it was a city that worshiped many Greek idols. In fact, the Roman authorities found it difficult to cope with all of the religious groups, so they demanded that they all compromise and blend doctrines and become each other's friends. Pergamos was known as the city of temples. It contained a pantheon of pagan deities and temples. And Zeus is considered the chief deity of the Greek pantheon. They believe that he ruled all of the gods, little g. The temple of Zeus was the most celebrated temple. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was dedicated to the serpent god, whose insignia was a serpent entwined about on a staff. Believe it or not, in the temple of Zeus, there was a living serpent that people were to walk in, bow down, and worship. Serpent worship was so prevalent in Pergamos that there are still coins today that have the insignia of the serpent on the pole. This is probably what Jesus meant, that Pergamos was at Satan's seat. It's interesting that Jesus describes in Revelation 12 and 9, Satan as the serpent. It says here, the dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world. So we see clearly that Pergamos was a place where Satan had established his authority.
This concludes part one of the message today. Join us tomorrow for part two.
Thank you for being with us today for A Place to Grow. If you were moved by today's message, you can download a copy for free by going to our website, aplacetogrow.org, and click on Audio Messages. Our new website makes listening and downloading faster and more simple than ever. And if you would like to help keep this radio ministry alive, you can make a gift offering right there online. That's aplacetogrow.org. Today's message was from the Revelation Summer Series called Has Your Church Compromised? This is part one. Now Pastor Steve would like to pray with you.
If you do not know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Save me and deliver me from the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus, come into my heart. Become my Lord and Savior. Your word says anyone who comes to Christ becomes a new creation. The old things pass away and everything becomes brand new. Thank you for making me new today. Thank you for becoming my Lord and Savior. If you've prayed that prayer, then Jesus Christ is in your heart. And know this, you're on your way to heaven. God has a purpose and plan for your life. That is so wonderful. I want to encourage you to seek God daily in prayer and read your Bible. Trust Him for everything you need. God bless you, and keep listening to A Place to Grow.
Well, we hope you were touched by today's message. We're honored to have you with us and look forward to seeing you at our Spirit-filled worship service every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. At Spirit Life Church, we strive to create a welcoming and safe space for everyone to experience God's presence. Stay connected with us throughout the week by visiting our Spirit Life Church International YouTube channel and Facebook page, where you'll find uplifting messages and lots more. Spirit Life Church is located at 1860 Precinct Line Road in Hearst, Texas. For more details, head to our website at aplacetogrow.org. And don't forget to join us every weekday at 4 p.m. and on Sunday afternoons at 2:30 right here on Bible School Radio, 91.3 KDKR.